Good morning, Columbia Grove.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you guys had a great week. We're so glad you're here with us today. So if you're watching on a screen, or if you're here in the building, I invite you to stand and worship.
Have a seat. My name is Andrew, and it's thrilled to have you here. Of course, this is the summer, kind of. Everyone's going on vacation. We got a lot of our band away today. Some of them are at camp. I'm going to be joining our daughters at camp actually later today, and get to be leading worship for one of the elementary school camps over at Camp of the Cascades, our denominational camp over outside of Yelm for the rest of this week. So we're going to be doing a lot of songs like Trading My Sorrows and getting real goofy and fun. And so you hereby have permission to act like your kids at camp. God does incredible things through camp. Who here came to Christ through a Christian camp of some sort? Just only about 5 or 6 of us? Wow. Guys, you got to get out. Man. There's some great things happening at camp. Anyways, well, thanks for praying for our kids as they're in those kind of environments. But again, just thanks for being here today. Those of you who are joining us online, and it was just kind of backstage watching the scroll, and it looks like a bunch of you are joining us. So from wherever you are, thanks for making the time to just pause in your week for worship. This time. Together, this time in the Word, this time with the Lord, it matters. It matters. A couple of quick announcements. Next Sunday, on August 1st, we're going to be offering a membership class. So if you're kind of new to Columbia Grove and you're just wondering, hey, what makes Columbia Grove tick? What's it all about? What's its theology? Where does it come from? Blah, 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 all that stuff. It's all there. So in about 90 minutes, we're going to be able to kind of download a lot of information. But also, this is the kind of stuff that if you are thinking about, Lord, are you calling me to have Columbia Grove be my long-term, like this is my home church? This will give you the information that you need to make that decision. So would love to have as many people there as are able. So we'll be able to offer some childcare if you need it, but you need to let us know in advance so we can make certain we've got people for childcare there. So you can email me or email Paul or somebody and let somebody know, or leave something in the comments if you're online, or jot down a note and you could put it in some of the giving baskets. It's not just the tithes and offerings that go in there. It's also comments, notes, follow up. It's a great way to stay connected. So the other cool thing that's happening in the week after that is something called Critter Club, and this is for our preschoolers, so ages 2 through 8 roughly, and this is just a day camp about looking at some of the animals in the Bible. So is it going to be fun? You're like, no, it's going to be yay, nay, all that stuff. There's animals all through the Bible, and so we got a fantastic team. And just let us know if you're interested, and if you want more information, and would you mind standing up for a second in the room? So I know those of you online, you can't really see her, but she's a very, very nice lady. But in the room, just talk to Anne. She's the energy force behind this thing. So love for that. So speaking of kids, let's pray for our kids. As many of them head off to children's church, looks like some of them are already on their way there already, but let's just pray for our kids and pray that God would bless them as they go. God, we thank you for our children. We pray, Lord, that you would just be meeting them in those Sunday school lessons. Thanks, God, for the ways that you work through Sunday school teachers and these just fun basic stories and goofy songs and crafts, and you use all of these things to communicate your love, and we know you love children desperately, so we just pray that you would just meet our kids in beautiful ways today. Keep them safe and let them grow in you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So while our kids are getting settled, let's just take a few minutes, greet a few people around you. If you haven't seen somebody in a while, go say hi. If you're comfortable shaking hands, you can do that. If you're less comfortable with shaking hands, you can give them a fist bump. You can give them some moose antlers. You can say something to let somebody know that you're glad to see them. And we're going to get back into singing in about a minute. So you got a little bit of time. You got a little bit of time to be friendly. This is also where we'll put a few greetings online, so some of our online EFAM can say hi to one another.
As you guys find your way back to your seats, we're going to be singing a song called I Surrender. For me, this song means 8 years ago when I surrendered my love for Jesus Christ. And I haven't regretted it since.
I
guys to have a seat as we invite John Waldron up to lead us in congregational prayer.
Good morning, Clomer Grove. What a joy, isn't it, to come together before the Lord and just have the opportunity to worship Him with the spirit of praise and thanksgiving. What a joy. What a joy to sing our heart's desire to know Him more and to surrender our lives to Him. And as we enter now into prayer, I just hope that we'll just continue to endeavor to live for the praise of His glory. So, let's pray. It is good to give thanks to you, Father, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. As we rest in your presence, we give thanks for your faithfulness in Loretta Beck's life. We pray for her continual recovery from surgery, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would comfort her and fill her with joy in knowing that you are with her and that she is securely in your grip as you restore her health. And Father, we also thank you for bringing new life into this world, and we rejoice with the Capel family in the birth of their healthy baby girl. Now, Father, we confidently approach your throne of grace in full knowledge that our Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator before you on our behalf. And as a church family, we pray that we may receive grace and mercy in our time of need. And that time is now. Open the eyes of our hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we may see you, that we may truly know and understand that you are the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For we know that it is in these things that you delight. As your ambassadors of reconciliation, may we be known as your people who recognize your justice for what it truly is. May we not succumb to any counterfeit notions of justice offered by this world. May we be your people who courageously stand up for your justice when we see others being treated unjustly, no matter who they are. And Father, may we be a people that practice your justice by living lives of righteousness and doing good to all that you bring our way. May we be known as those who stand in the gap as the intercessors, the advocates, the defenders of the vulnerable, the oppressed, and the marginalized within our community. For those who are being unjustly treated for selfish and personal gain, you have revealed to us in your word your special love for the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, the poor, and the hungry. And now help us to pay attention to them and not dismiss them, but to listen to them, to understand them, and to love them as you would have us love them. Father, we know that there is no partiality with you. Therefore, guard our hearts so that we may show no favoritism among any, but rather that we love all and do good to all, regardless of their social status or the people group to which they belong. And now, Father, let us take a moment of silence to listen to you. If there be any way in us that is contrary to any of these things, please point them out to us. Convict us of our sin and recognize it for what it is, so that we may confess it and turn from it and walk in your truth. Father, we ask that by your grace that we may love like your Son Jesus in grace and truth. For he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we ask that it be so with us. May we walk in his steps as servants of all. We know that this is absolutely impossible for us to accomplish apart from you. And we rejoice that our sufficiency to live like this is in you. Therefore, we pray that you will continue to teach us to walk in the way. May we, Columbia Grove, continue to grow as a community that is a witness of your truth, your unconditional love, and your acceptance and belonging. Give us the courage to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, proclaiming his good news of reconciliation and restoration that is available to all. May we be the salt and light in the world that has lost its way and that desperately needs you. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your will be done in us as it is in heaven. Amen.
Thanks, John. Now you know I asked him to pray. Oh, I've been waiting for today. I'm excited about today. So we are in a series in the book of Micah, okay? And so Micah is a book in the Old Testament. We're going to be in Micah chapter 6. We're going to be looking at five verses in the book of Micah. These are the verses, especially Micah 6, 8, you commonly thought of as like kind of the heart, the very heart of the book. And that's the whole reason why we look at books like Micah. This, you know, why look at, is this a text from 2,700 years ago written by a farmer prophet who goes into Jerusalem and tells everybody off? Like, why do we even listen to all this stuff? It's because as those words were fulfilled, those prophecies were fulfilled, it validated the words of Micah. And in Micah, we hear the heart of God. I want to know God's heart. Do you? And in this incredible, inspired, authoritative book, we hear God's heart. And so in these next five verses, I'm kind of excited. Okay. So in five verses, we're gonna cover some stuff that these are verses. At least when, as I end up reading these, I just think there is so much incredible insight, not only for Micah's time but for our time here. Like this is one of those passages in the Bible that just has me go, you know, as you really hear it, you realize just how incredibly inspired the Bible really is. I mean, this is not just good literature. This is like, wow. How could something that profound be expressed that simply? So Micah chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8. And in those three verses, or those five verses rather, we're going to see several things. You know, first is we're going to look at one of the things that just keeps us blocked off from God. You know, one of those things that just robs us of our joy, robs us from connection with God. Then we're going to look at one of the most common misunderstandings about what God wants for us. These are certainly true in Micah's time, but they are true in our time as well. We make the very same mistake. And so it's so important that we hear it. And then we get to Micah 6:8, this incredible, towering passage of scripture that tells us as clearly as the Bible can express it, I think, what God truly wants from us and for us. I mean, this is the journey right into the heart of God. So I'm just so excited. Thanks for being here with me with this. So I invite you to open up your Bibles. We're going to read all five verses all just at once, and then we're going to go back through it and start talking about it. Because there is a little bit of historical context that we need to understand there for us to catch all of what's being said. But there we go. I did lots of singing. I need to kind of clear my throat before we go here. Lord, would you just speak to us today through your word? Thank you for it. It is such a gift. Micah, chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me, I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam, my people. Remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act, say this verse with me. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let's say that last verse again. To act justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So let's just start walking through it kind of step by step. So let's pick things up in verse 3. So the nation of Israel, they have been wandering off. They've been following all sorts of other gods. They've been ignoring God's ways. They've been committing all these different acts of injustice. You know, they've drifted out of sync in their relationship with God. We sometimes drift out of sync in our relationship with God. And they were having the same problem that we often have. And so God asks them, my people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? We start thinking of God like a burden instead of a blessing. Oh, I guess I got to do the church thing. Or, you know, I guess I need to read my Bible today. Oh, check it off. All right, what's the shortest devotional I can have in my Bible app? You know, because I only got like 30 seconds and I got to get on with real life. My people, how have I burdened you? I brought you up out of Egypt. I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you. Also Aaron and Miriam. God reminds his people that he brought people into their lives who were examples of what it means to follow God. People like Moses and Aaron and Miriam, they were not perfect examples. But you've probably had people in your life that God has allowed you to come in contact with. People who showed you how to follow the Lord. And my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted. So here he's taking us back to something that happens in the book of Numbers, chapter 25. This is a story that's just before the Israelites are getting ready to enter the promised land. Remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. So Balak was this evil king, and he wanted to put a curse on the nation of Israel, and so he hired Balaam, this prophet, to try to put a curse, and he couldn't put a curse on them because God's people can never be cursed. And then gets to this, you know, remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. Now, it occurs to me that for those of you who are watching online right now, and there's an auto-transcribe feature, what I'm saying is coming up as words on the bottom of your screen right now. We're going to keep the verse on the screen because it could get really confusing for you in the next couple of moments. Because the land of Shittim was the final land where the Israelites camped before they crossed the Jordan River. And they could have stayed there. God didn't want them to stay in the land of Shittim. He had a promised land for them. And this is the place they experienced some of their last, those big temptations. King Balak was trying to pronounce a curse, and it didn't work to send a curse, and so he started to tempt them, you know, by basically having Moabite women come in to try to tempt and lead the men astray, and it worked, at least in part. And even in their distraction and in their temptation, God found a way to bring them through. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. Some of you remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. You know what it's like to live in awful places. And you know what it's like for God to lead you from those awful places into places where your life can be blessed, where you can experience his prosperity and his goodness. But see, there's a key reason why, you know, even with all of these things in the Israelite past, why they still were straying away from God, and it's the very same thing for us. See, all of these events, you know, that God, through the prophet Micah, is reminding them about, they happened a long time ago. Some 650-ish years prior to the time of Micah, God led the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, led them through the desert, provided them with these incredible leaders, even led them out of this you know, the final stop before the promised land into the final land that he had for them. We do the very same thing. We forget what God has done in our past. Not just our immediate past, although we do that, but we have so little understanding of history, don't we? You know, they say a goldfish has about a 3-second attention span. And, you know, what they teach, you know, if they teach us in modern, like in marketing classes, is that's about the average span of attention span of a person on social media nowadays. We forget God's faithfulness in the past. It robs us of joy. There's an old, in my brain, there's a lot of 80s pop songs that run through my head pretty much all the time. It's just, you need to know that about me. There's an old pop song by Janet Jackson that says, "What have you done for me lately? Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do." Remember that one? No. Okay, that's all right. Some of you will look that up. Anyways, but we are like that to the Lord, aren't we? God, what have you done? I know you saved me in the past. I know you saved me from all my sin on the cross. But really, what have you done for me lately? As if we forget that right now, if you are here in the room, if you are watching online in the U.S. and some of you are watching from Canada right now, we right now are living in the greatest era of human prosperity ever. Ever. And we still wonder whether or not God is taking care of us. You know, if Jesus never did another thing for you other than what he accomplished for you and for me and for us 2,000 years ago by dying on the cross for our sin, even if he hadn't done and shown his kindness in any way after that point, that would still be more than enough reason to fall on our knees and give our entire lives to him. And yet for all of us here, not only has he done that for us, the greatest act, the greatest gift ever, ever given. You know, this gift of God's grace, his redemption, his mercy to all creation, to all humanity, it cost him everything. God has given us that through his son, Jesus Christ. And we've seen all these other material blessings on top of that. You are awfully quiet today. But we forget, and it robs us of our joy. We forget his faithfulness to us in our own personal lives in the past, the things that God has led you through, the stories of your teenage stupidity like mine, that God redeemed you from the addictions, from the depressions, from the moments you thought your business would fail and yet it didn't, the times you just think of all the times God has been faithful in your life. And then think of how that faithfulness has been experienced in the generations that preceded you. To your parents, to your grandparents. Those moments, you know, I think of even just two generations ago, you know, those moments especially in places like the Second World War, where it felt like all human history was just teetering on the edge of a pin. And God was faithful. Do not forget that, church. Do not forget that, dear friends, because when we forget God's faithfulness in the past, it robs us of your joy in the present. So that keeps us from encountering God. And then as we do encounter the Lord, we get to this next vitally important question. So if I am responding to God, what does God really want from me anyways? Well, we're going to get there. But we have this common misunderstanding. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? And verse 6, shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Like, what if you were to drop an offering in church today that was the same monetary value as 1,000 sheep? 2,000 sheep, maybe. Thousands of rams. I looked it up this week, and a ram right now is worth about $250. So let's say you're giving a spotless ram. You know, so let's say this is a really good sheep. This is a $350 sheep. So you drop a $350,000 offering. Is that what God really wants from you? Would that buy him off? Would that make him happy with whatever you've done, even no matter how you ignore him in other areas of your life? Is that really what God wants from you? Now, there's nothing wrong with being generous in your giving. But so often, rather than choose a relationship with God, we try to appease God. You ever seen that? So what if it gets even more, you know, will the Lord be pleased with 10,000 rams? What about 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Anybody here bought olive oil in the store recently? Yeah, I know. It's great on bread, the whole thing, and salads and everything. Really good. Yeah, I know, salads. Really good olive oil. Imagine there were 10,000 rivers of olive oil. What if there was so much olive oil you couldn't even swim in it? It was just incredible amounts of olive oil. How much do you think that would be worth? Millions and millions and millions of dollars. And what if, is that what God really wants from you? To appease him like that? Then he comes down to this even more challenging passage. Can we put that screen, there we go. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You know, the Canaanite nations around Israel, one of the things that they would do as the greatest sacrifice that they could give their so-called gods is they would actually, in many cases, practice child sacrifice. That's one of the reasons why when God told Joshua to go into the land, they needed to wipe out the cultures that were in the land. I mean, I know that sounds enormously harsh, but that's one of the reasons why God gave those instructions, is because you can't have a pluralistic society where you've got one church where when they take an offering, somebody brings up a sheep. You know, and they make barbecue for everybody. I know that sounds barbaric, and I'm not saying we want to go into animal sacrifice in this church or any church, but you can't have that as a worship environment where then just down the street, when they really want to do a worship service, they put Johnny on the altar. That's barbaric. I mean, so what if I actually did what the Canaanite nations would think was the greatest act of worship? I'd even give up my own child. I hate to say it, but there are times, even in our modern practice, where we sacrifice our families, thinking that if we sacrifice our families, that's what it takes to please the Lord. Sad to say, there's some pastors in history that were really, really bad dads. Is that what God's asking from you? To try to appease him through some just dramatic action, some one big time act of sacrifice? Is that what he wants? I'm reminded a number of years back, a church I was serving, there was a gentleman in the community who he attended the church. He was quite wealthy. Everybody knew it. And he also had a pretty bad drinking problem. Nobody talked about it. Everybody knew it. And there'd be times where this person would be, they'd be kind of gone, you know, for 3 weeks, 4 weeks at a time. And because I worked in the church, I had this little office, and sometimes after those 3 weeks or 4 weeks away, midweek I'd see this person come into the church, and they'd come into the sanctuary, and they'd leave an envelope in the offering basket and then walk away. Now, I don't know how much he gave or any of those things, because I don't. I mean, actually, even that's one of the things you'll learn in membership class if you attend the membership classes. Is one of the cultural values, at least in this church and in any of the churches I've attended, is that the pastoral staff don't necessarily know how much everybody gives and all that kind of stuff. But I did know this, is that, when you look at what the offering was from the week after, it would be very high. You ever known somebody that just they felt so guilty about what they were doing that they were just trying to pay God off? Take the Disneyland dad approach to their walk with the Lord. Is that what God wants from you? So what does he want? Goodness, happiness, gratefulness, happiness. See, that's why we're about to get there. That's why if there's one verse in Micah that you would memorize, I hope it would be Micah 6:8. And as we get further into Micah 6:8, if there's a verse that I think we, as Christians, we need to memorize, especially as we are moving into a season in culture where the discussions of justice and what is justice are increasingly right at the surface, this is a verse that will anchor us, so we avoid... Well, we're gonna talk about some of the temptations that this verse helps to navigate us through. Micah 6:8. Let's say these words together again. Because what does God want from you? What does God want for you? Well, he says this: he has shown you, say it with me, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Let's say that part again, because you weren't all with me yet. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's say that together. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's just walk through that verse. So to act justly. To act justly. That tells us something. That tells us when there are cries and claims of injustice around us, we must not harden our hearts. If we harden our heart to injustice, we are hardening our hearts to the God of justice. We must not harden our hearts. We must turn to the Lord for his definition of justice as well. There's all sorts of definitions of what justice looks like. Let me give you a quick shorthand version of a way to help us understand the difference between human justice and biblical justice, which is what we're pursuing, godly justice. See, human justice tends to look a lot like vengeance. The tables have been turned. There has been an oppressor, and there's one who is oppressed. And now, how do we make it right? We make it right by getting even. So we tilt the tables the other way. And now the oppressed person becomes the oppressor. It's time for a revolution, folks. But God's justice looks a lot like restoration. Human justice looks a lot like vengeance. Enough of this. Let's do this instead. Godly justice, biblical justice, the justice that we are called to pursue as followers of Jesus, looks an awful lot like restoration. Like restoration. What could that look like in our time? Let me give you at least one example, and we'll kind of walk through that a little bit more. In South Africa, from the 1960s through 1995, there was an era called apartheid. I'm sure you've heard of it. It was some of the worst kind of racial divisions, arguably, on the planet. And then in 1995, they had their first representative democratic election, and Nelson Mandela was elected president. So you have after all of these years where there was a harsh divide between those who were white and those who were black, now you have a black man who is the president. And there's a lot of different things that could have happened in that moment. But what they chose to do was, I think, pretty insightful. Now, it was a human attempt, and so, of course, there's going to be plenty of holes and flaws in it. But they started something called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Maybe you remember some of that. And the purpose of the Reconciliation Commission was, the mandate of the commission was to bear witness to, record, and in some cases grant amnesty to the perpetrators of crimes related to human rights violations, as well as offering reparation and rehabilitation to the victims. Where people were free to tell their stories of injustice, where people were free to ask forgiveness. And the purpose of that encounter was not to enact vengeance, but to bring about restoration. Can we put that picture up on the screen for just one more moment? No, the picture. You see the person in red on the screen? Do you know who that is? That's Desmond Tutu. What's hanging around his neck? A cross. It shouldn't be, you can take the picture down. Thanks. Thank you, Rick. I appreciate that. It shouldn't be any surprise to us that what made that environment different than what it so easily could have been is that this was an honest attempt to apply biblical justice, restorative justice, to an otherwise impossible situation. It should be no surprise to us that right at the core of all of those processes, we're believers. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. To act justly. But here's the genius of it too. To act justly and then to what? What's the second phrase? Love mercy. That in biblical justice, the two go together. The two go together. Justice without mercy becomes vengeance. It's just, you know, one side against the other. Mercy without justice becomes, I'm not entirely certain, but I feel like we see sometimes these signs of it, the sense of, like, you know, of absolute permissiveness. You know, some world where everybody is accepted and anything goes. And because we're sinful, all sorts of things start going. It ends up kind of like, and I don't know enough. I might be misquoted. Some of you have played Grand Theft Auto. It's a video game where, and I don't know a whole lot about it, but it's basically where you get to live in a city where there's no rules. As we look around us, there are times where our culture looks like it's kind of heading in the direction of Grand Theft Auto. To do justly, to love mercy, and the two go hand in hand. The world asks in situations of injustice, how can I get enough power so we can turn the tables? But the Christian asks, how can we bring grace into this situation? To do justly, to love mercy. Now, some of this is going to sound absolutely impossible. And on a human level, it is. Do you know why? Because the third phrase is critical to the first two. Do justly, to love mercy. And what's the only way we can actually apply mercy in a situation of injustice? There is only one way. And that is if we are, you know the phrase, say it with me, walk humbly with your God. Let's think through that. Of a God who wants to walk with you, with me. Not just a God who is out there, like he's kind of watching from a distance. He's not just following along so you can summon him when you need him. I'm being very tongue-in-cheek here. He's not just a man upstairs waiting for you to mess up so he can send some vengeance your way every time you make a mistake. God wants to walk with you. How's your walk with God? To walk, there's a word. How do we walk with God? We walk humbly with God. Humbly with God. Is your heart humble? Are you teachable? Do you let God's word mold and shape your life? I saw a t-shirt just a few weeks ago where the sum of it was never apologize. I will never apologize. And I thought, if you're a Christian, please don't wear that shirt. I will never apologize. You know what? Fish swim, Christians repent. That's what we do. If you're walking humbly with God, you are teachable. You are teachable. And as new information comes into our world and comes into our life, we take it before the Lord. Lord, I've heard this. This was hard to listen to. God, is this true? Lord, I've heard this. This rubs me the wrong way. This doesn't make me feel good. God, help me to make sense of this. I don't want to turn a deaf ear to the needs of the world around me. I don't want to just swipe right. I don't want to just you know, because there are some secular solutions to justice problems that are being debated wildly in culture right now. And we need to reject the secular solutions. We need to reject them. But that doesn't, we don't, in our rejecting of the secular solutions, that doesn't mean that we make it a straw man to ignore the cries of injustice. We apply biblical justice, restorative justice, God's justice to places of injustice. Do not harden your heart. We walk humbly with whose God? Your God, my God, our God, a God who loves you personally. He's right there. He's right there. How is your walk with God going? How is your walk with God going? I really hope I'm wrong about the next thing I'm going to say. So if you disagree with me, that is absolutely fine. Okay? The last 100 or so years of Western culture has been a season where it has been easier than in many seasons of history to be a Christian. I desperately hope I'm wrong about this. So if you disagree, we will still be friends. I think we are heading into a season in culture where it is going to be harder than it used to be to follow Jesus. It is becoming less popular. It is becoming less easy. That in Western culture over the next years, to say that you're a follower of Jesus, well, more likely than it was 30 or 40 or 50 or 70 or 80 years ago, it's more likely that people will not think highly of you if you say that you follow Jesus. They're gonna doubt you more. They're gonna mistrust you more. I desperately hope I'm wrong about that. But I think things are gonna get harder, friends. The only way to make it through is with a daily walk with Jesus. It's the only way through. It's the only way to leave the legacy that you want to have with your kids and your grandkids. This is not about Christianese inculturalization. This is about a vibrant, living walk with God. God can help you figure out how to apply these complex situations of justice, of what it's like to apply mercy, whether it's in the large-scale societal issues or just in the day-to-day personal stuff. When somebody slights you, do you seek vengeance or do you seek mercy? Do you look to get even or do you look to make it right? He has shown you what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Act, say it with me, justly, come on. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. As I was praying for you today, you know, the thing I pray that we would come away from this time of worship together is just for a deeper, like a longing for a deeper walk with Jesus. To ask him. There's an old gospel song called Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Do you remember that one? Ian, would you play me an E-flat chord? Thanks, Ian. Just a closer walk with thee, granted, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, is my plea. Let's make it our prayer. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Lord, hear the prayers of your people this morning. May we be people who act justly, who love mercy, and who walk humbly with you. Amen. Invite us to stand as we respond in song. We're not going to sing that old hymn. That sure wouldn't hurt, though, would it? But it is a song that reminds us of how, over all of the years, not just your history, but your parents' history, your grandparents' history, your great-grandparents' history, how God has been there. Would you stand with us?
You, Lord, oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am made, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. Darkest night, you are close like no other. Love you as a father, I love you as a friend. I will sing of the goodness of God. Yeah, all my life been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. The light laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you my life. You have been faithful. Oh, my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Please have a seat. What's God done for you? Here in these communion elements, we see in a physical form a reminder of a profound spiritual truth and historical truth. I invite you to take out your communion packets. If you're joining us from home, I invite you to find some bread, some juice, something, so you can join in. Out of his love for you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body. It's given for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it, remembering me." It's as if Jesus was saying in the bread and in the cup, no matter what you go through, no matter what life throws at you, no matter how crummy you feel today, no matter how sad you are, no matter what your past, don't you ever forget. Don't you ever forget how much I love you. Don't you ever forget what I've done for you. Don't you ever forget how much you matter to me. You matter to me enough, I'm going to give my body, I'm going to shed my blood so that all of the stuff that separates you from God will be dealt with once and for all. Don't you ever forget. Don't you ever forget. Don't let the devil rob you of joy because you forgot. Don't get distracted by all the turmoil around you in culture. You matter to me this much. And that's why the Apostle Paul would say that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And rest assured, friends, he is coming again. No man knows the day nor the hour, but we need to know this. God is always faithful to keep his promises. That's one of the reasons why communion is a regular part of worship for us. Because I never, ever want to forget. How about you? So here's what I invite us to do. I'm going to lead us in a short prayer. Then I invite you, whether that is you swap elements with one another or just to look somebody in the eye. And if somebody's sitting on their by themselves, Well, make some eye contact. We're family today. Look somebody in the eye and remind them of this. This is Christ's body. It's given for you. This is Christ's blood. It's shed for you. Lord, help us never forget what you did, how you demonstrated your love for us, what you gave on the cross for us. Let us never, ever, ever forget. And Lord, may your body and may your blood, as we remember it in these elements, may it strengthen us to walk with you daily. We need you, Jesus. And we thank you for what you gave. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Serve one another. Serve one another. In Jesus' name.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Church, I invite us to stand as we close with the words of the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray these words out loud together. If you're joining us from home, pray these words. I dare you, out loud. Out loud. Out loud. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Church, thanks for joining us today. Thanks for being part of it. You took time out of your day. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. And I pray that our time together, isn't God's word incredible? I pray that our time together in God's word would just strengthen us all the more to live in days that at times are kind of confusing, kind of difficult. God calls his people to do hard things so that we can love like Jesus as we go from this place. I should let you know there's a welcome desk out there. If you haven't like signed in and stuff, talk to Pastor Paul out there. You'll totally make his day. That'd be so cool. You know, there's all sorts of things to volunteer for. We totally need your help, basically with everything. Okay, so if you got a gift, we have a ministry. Okay, but let's just pray. And if you came with somebody or you're in a with a friend, maybe just grab their hand. And let's pray together as we close. God, as we go from this place, Lord, help us to not forget what you've shown us through your word, of what it means to walk with you. Lord, may we act justly. May we love mercy. Thank you that you first gave your mercy to us. And Lord, help us to walk humbly with you every day. Bless us, God, as we go from this place. Use us this week, we pray, as ambassadors of your justice and of your mercy. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Love you guys.